This morning, being the first Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and as is our custom, we'll have what we call, for a better term, a special. And our special today, as you can probably tell from the lesson plan, is one we've had before, Creation, Chaos, Restoration. But I felt it was important because I had noticed that there are a lot of people who don't realize, first of all, that the angels have been around for a long time as genderless. And it's easy to forget because we get involved in the scripture where we're talking about male and female, but it probably 500 years, that's an estimate of when the flood occurred, we find them actually taking a gender position at the behest of Satan and of course, the will of God, the permissive will of God. But recall now, we don't know how long, well, I said 500 years, but it's probably some infinite number of years they were genderless. So that's the role they're supposed to have, because the scripture tells us they left their habitation, in other words, where they were supposed to be. And then I also detected, just from watching television, which was probably a mistake on my part, but I noticed that there's just a whole lot of folks out there that really have bought into hook, line, and sinker, the idea that the earth is going to just pass away in 12 more years because we're using the earth as the atmosphere as a garbage dump. In fact, that's coining a phrase that was written by Paul Ehrlich, who wrote the book, The Population Bomb. But I thought it might be interesting for those out there who didn't know that at one time we were predicting glaciers. We were predicting ice ages, and I put that chart on the board. I got it off the internet. You can get it yourself. But you can see depicting from roughly 1940 to 1980, we were having really, really, really cold weather. So cold was the weather that people were predicting an ice age is on the way. And it's so in 1974, Newsweek's cover, which I kept as a copy and I've thrown it away since, but on the cover it showed the Ice Age. And then in 1975, Time Magazine's cover showed a glacier situation where we were in an Ice Age. And then there were many newspapers like the Washington Post in 1970 showed the same picture. And so it was generally conceded that we were going to have an ice age. And, of course, Oregon and I were talking about the various reasons are postulated as potential as to what's happening. And certainly the sunspots had a friend I was telling him who was working on his PhD at Stanford, and his paper, his dissertation, was based upon taking the sun when it would shoot out its rays, unusual spurts of heat, and you could actually plot it because you could see it on a telescope. Then you could plot it many, many years later and see that it raised the temperature on planet Earth. But there are so many, and then Morgan was telling me even now they have other potential possibilities, but nobody knows for sure what causes the temperature to be cold or to be hot. But I know that some of our young people, you know, who walk out of school when they want to and protest, and as we see on TV from time to time, do that kind of thing. But I thought, well, it's probably a good time to just teach that the real reason for all things as they exist or do not exist is God Almighty. And He is the one who makes the decisions. And of course, we're going to have a little special music right now. So you'll excuse me, I'm going to walk over here to the piano, and Tommy and I are going to sing a duet. So mark it down. Telling her that she needs to sing a song. She'll get in here and play her songs when we're here early, and I enjoy it a lot. And I said, well, you need to sing that. She said, no, I'm too old to sing again. And I said, no, you're not. I said, come on. She said, well, if you'll sing with me. I got her. All right. Okay, now let's go to our lesson. I'm not going to use the device here today because of John and Deborah and Wanda are not here, and they both have a little bit of a hearing problem. But if indeed you need me to speak up, I will certainly be glad to do that. No, that's rubbing your head, Bruce. Ear. All right, now let's go on with the Lord's Table, Creation, Chaos, Restoration, Introduction. And as the song just said, God is the creator of all things. From the outset in the book of Genesis, the focus of the creation turns upon Almighty God. He is the beginning, the cause, and the source of all that is. In the creation and later the restoration, God brought into being all that fits into His plan for the ages. God miraculously spoke into existence all physical matter necessary for His purposes of creation and restoration. With the phrase, in the beginning, which in the Hebrew is bereshith, bereshith is the preposition, and reshith means before anything was, Moses, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, takes the reader back before time into the unfathomable reaches of eternity. He seeks to suggest the state of things before time was. Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives no hint of tangible date for this beginning. The creation account reaches back into a space before there was a dating of events. the sublime sovereignty of the revelation is based on this one mighty assertion. God did it. Nothing more astounding could be declared. In the beginning, Elohim created out of absolutely nothing planet Earth and all surrounding celestials, both seen and unseen, known and unknown. El is the usual word for God in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Arabic. In all three languages, we see that it is plural in form, but it is used with verbs in the singular. Now, in Elohim is united all the powers of eternity and infinity, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Created, which is bara in the Hebrew, is a verb used exclusively for an act of God. Man cannot reach up to the powers inherent in this word, for it describes a miracle where undefined perfection was created from absolutely nothing but by the sovereign originative power of God. Something absolutely new and original was first brought into being, only to be later scarred and then restored. So let's begin, under the heading The Basics and Beyond, with several basic scriptures from the Old and New Testaments. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was, and that's the Hebrew word haya, which is there to be verb. Formless, tohu in the Hebrew, and empty, bohu in the Hebrew. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain, which is the same word tohu. And then we go on, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Well, Isaiah raises a question regarding the proper translation of Hayah, a question we will later answer in significant detail. And it will answer what appears to be a contradiction, that is to say, an assertion by Isaiah, which is contrary to what we find in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. But more of that later. Let's see what Isaiah says when he raises that proper translation, Hayah, a question we will later answer in significant details. Because we have, of course, Hayah, which, of course, can be translated, as you probably remember from previous studies of this particular subject. It can be become, became, or is, or are, or was, or were, depending on the context. All right, now let's look at another scripture. Let's go to the New Testament, John 1, 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we find in verse 14, of course, as you know, the definition of who he's talking about here in the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been. All right, the scriptures direct our attention toward a tiny little planet called Earth and the many created beings that would ultimately live upon it. And the phrase, in the beginning God created, includes the completed universe as it was known or might become known. We once believed our galaxy contained more than 100 billion stars and that our sun was 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. It was once estimated that the stars numbered 100 quintillion. We certainly now know our galaxy is only one of a small cluster of many galaxies, the nearest of which is 30 million light years from us, 150 million trillion miles. The candle power of one such galaxy was said to equal that of 400 million suns. Research scientists, by using powerful telescopes, have discovered more than a billion galaxies. And as better telescopes are constructed, the number grows. A man looks on this vast creation and compares what he sees with Moses' inspired account of its origin. Objective minds cannot help but be filled with awe, reverence, respect, dread, and wonder. Right now, most, and that includes many avid agnostics, agree the Big Bang Theory is the best guess as to how the universe began. Let's note how similar this newfound theory is to the ageless theory of creation by fiat. In other words, God did it. When many scientists write about God, his colleagues assume he is over the hill or he's going bonkers. Ben Stein, in his movie Expelled, provides details of how such scientists are ostracized in the scientific community, and thus the title of his movie, Expelled. I want to provide a quote from My Doctrine of Evolution. The complete doctrine can be found on our website, www.westbankbiblechurch.com. You will find the doctrine under the heading Pastor Merritt's Study Books. Quoting now, as I peruse the latest scientific literature describing the origin of the planet, I am fascinated by what seems to be a sea change, a major change. Rather than an evolving origin, we find a sharply defined punctilious beginning. That is to say, creation began at a certain moment in time. Was the creative agent one of the forces of evolution? Or was it, as the Old Testament says, in the beginning, bara, God created the heaven and the earth? The essential elements of what is now called the Big Bang Theory are similar to what we find in the book of Genesis. All right, according to the Big Bang Theory, continuing to quote from evolution, everything began suddenly with a great flash and a release of energy. Many scientists are unhappy that the world apparently began in this way. Until recently, most were more comfortable with the steady state theory of development because it was consistent with the theory of evolution. The best science now concludes there was a sudden beginning. The Big Bang Theory was first postulated in 1912 at the Lowell Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona, where several galaxies were observed to be moving away from planet Earth at speeds of millions of miles an hour. The new findings were not reported until 1914 at a scientific meeting. From these empirical observations, Dr. Edwin Hubble developed a new scenario for all beginning. It is now called the Big Bang Theory. Dr. Albert Einstein at first was appalled because such theorizing did not agree with his mathematics. Ergo, he rejected the new empiricism. In fact, he would later write, "This circumstance of an expanding universe irritates me." He later, however, was convinced of the correctness of the theory after meeting with Dr. Hubble. The theory suffered from the age-old problem. From where came the original spark of energy which caused that first explosion? Thus, the natural question: since we now have a beginning, what came before the beginning? Some of the bolder have asked, who was the prime mover, and was there some intelligent design? The theologians are generally happy with the new theory, but most astronomers are very upset. Philip Morrison, a well-recognized astronomer, said on BBC, "I would like to reject the Big Bang Theory, but I must accept the facts. As a scientist who has always lived his life by tracing cause and effect, and who has lived his life in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. At the end of the nightmare, I see several of us scientists climbing the mountain of ignorance, and we reach the last pinnacle. Even as we claw our way over the last barrier, there I find thousands of grinning theologians who have been sitting there waiting for us for 2,000 years. All right, it is difficult not to recognize the hand of God in the beauty and order of the solar system. The word beginning appearing in Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 is used in a very specialized but absolute sense. The beginning is thus separate from that which begins. both preceding and transcending time. The beginning refers to that which occurred before God invented time for mortal man. According to Scripture, when categorically studied in the original language, the creation account is the first in a series of acts. There was first a creation, which Isaiah says in Isaiah 45:18, tells us it was not created imperfect, but formed to be inhabited. Again, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Genesis 1:2 in corrected translation tells us this perfect creation became without form and void. All right, Genesis 1:2, and I shall read, and the earth became formless and void, empty of any good, and darkness, totally devoid of any heat, was upon the face of the raging waters surrounding planet earth. And the Spirit of God hovered over those raging waters and provided incubating heat. What caused the perfect creation to become imperfect cries out for an explanation that we will develop later. That there was a perfect creation which became without form and void is clearly taught in Scripture. Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, arche, hast created the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Compared with Psalm 102:25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. The creation was an immediate act of God, prior to the time, of course, as we know it. The restoration began our account of time. Time is an invention of God, and we both use and abuse it. Creation was an independent act by an independent God who pre-existed all things, and this included time as we know it. John 1:1 states that the Logos, the Word, Christ Jesus, by which the eternal and invisible God is revealed to man, was with God, that is God the Father, before time was. The Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are presented in Scripture as co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal. Before anything was, the Trinity was there. John, for our edification, distinguishes Jesus, the Word, with the other two members of the Trinity. For you see, it was only Christ who visited planet Earth as the God-man. He came into the world and lived among us. John 1:1 and 2 as compared to John 1:14 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the beginning arche, and is said to pre-exist all things by Paul in Colossians 1, 17 and 18, and John, Revelation 21, 5 and 6. Let's read Colossians. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, arche, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice who was the active agent of the creation. It is Jesus the Christ, and by him all things consist. Revelation 21, 5 and 6. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, John, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, arche, and the end. Now let's briefly explore this much maligned theory called creation by fiat. The work of God in bringing all things into existence is described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Upon this abbreviated description rests much of what we call creation theology. Although basic, it is unknown and overlooked by most Christians. God the Creator is a personal Trinity. He is, among other things, sovereign, righteous, just, love, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, and true. God alone is eternal, and he is both immanent, that is, existing and remaining within, and thus an inherent being, and transcendent, that is, preeminent and supreme with respect to all things. God's act of creation occurred before anything was. This was what the verb bara communicates. It is translated created in the KJV of Genesis 1:1. The idea that the present universe has been developed out of prior materials, though commonly held by many religions and philosophies, begs the question. Sadly enough, there are many Bible-believing Christians who, in their desire to accommodate other explanations, have adopted the blasphemy that God used evolution to create and perpetuate the planet and its inhabitants. Such well-meaning heterodoxy has no basis in either scripture or physical science. It is of importance, paramount importance, to recognize that scripture teaches a finished creation, a fall, a failure, and a restoration. A scripture or two with comment will best illustrate. And yes, I know several of these scriptures have already been mentioned, but a little repetition with comment is needed. And you remember Isaiah 28, 9, 10, and 11. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. All right, now let's go on. Genesis 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 2, in the beginning God, Elohim, plural God for El, created bara out of absolutely nothing, only used of God. The heavens, shamayim, the heavens, everything you see as you look up and now look through telescopes. And the earth, which is aretz. All right, and the earth was haya, without form and void, tohu vabohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And again, contrasted with Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created, bara, the heavens, shamayim, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in tohu, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, what we have just seen in Scripture is a description of a perfect creation becoming formless and empty. What caused this change begs to be answered. Is there any event in Scripture which might help us unravel this conundrum? Well, as we search the Scriptures for a possible answer, we soon arrive at one clear and compelling event, one of such size and importance as to set in motion that which would alter the history of planet Earth. The event was Satan's fall. Before time was, Satan chose in his arrogance to fall from heaven. He said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. He along with one-third of all the angels elected to leave the third heaven and take up residence on planet Earth, in the sides of the north upon the mount of the congregation. Now when Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 15 is compared with Psalm 48:2, we begin to see a picture of angelic revolution of no small proportion being played out on a tiny little planet called Earth. Verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Book of Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, which we see recorded, of course, in the book of the Revelation. All right, Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Planet Earth, thus we have its identification. The city of the great king. A once perfect creature, Lucifer fell and chose planet Earth as the battlefield. And a perfect creature, Christ, entered that same battlefield where he went to the cross on behalf of all mankind. In the process, Christ's actions resolved what we now call the angelic conflict. Satan's beauty, fall, and destruction is described by Ezekiel. Again, writing in approximately 517 or so. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12, we'll read through, of course, verse 19. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre. Say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you, ultimately, of course, before kings. Now, verse 18 and 19. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. Interestingly, all the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. God created the heavens and the earth absolutely perfect. Satan rejected God's authority, creating chaos on planet earth, and God in grace restored the planet in preparation for the ultimate victory of Christ over sin and evil. Now that we have cause for the perfect creation becoming without form and void, let's look further at the process. Scripture teaches that after the restoration, there was no creation process in the physical sense, especially as it relates to matter. Certainly there was change, but not evolution in the strict sense of the word. Scientific study of present processes can therefore lead to no understanding of creation. These events brought about by divine fiat and thus beyond useful scientific investigation. This teaching of Scripture is supported scientifically by the law of conservation of mass and energy, the first law of thermodynamics, which is one of the most basic and best-proved laws of physics. Science teaches all has been created that was created. The universal reservoir of energy, which really includes everything in the physical universe, must therefore date from a punctilious point, just as the Bible and the Big Bang Theory in part declares. There is therefore no valid scientific reason to doubt the accuracy of the events recorded in the creation and restoration passages. The restoration events occupied a six-day period. Each act was complete and each was judged by God to be good. The total restoration he called very good. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, now let's briefly speak to the restoration. The restoration, according to Scripture, was accomplished as a series of divine acts. They were done in six literal days. These acts were highly organized and functioning from their inception. The restoration was completed and finished during a special period in the past, following which God rested because he had done everything good for man. Thus, there remains no reason why we cannot or should not accept the creation and restoration recorded in Genesis as an historical, literal, and factual account of the specific events which took place just as God declared. I would offer again a caution to our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, in our study, I hope you notice that there is no indication of how long the planet has been around. As we speak to the caution, given the fact that we have no idea how long the earth existed in perfection before the fall of Satan, and given the fact we have no idea how long it took Satan to destroy God's perfection, we must not assert an age for the planet, nor should we attempt to describe what was occurring on earth during the age of perfection or the age of chaos. There is certainly room for dinosaurs roaming the earth during Satan's failed attempt to restructure planet Earth to his liking. All right, in conclusion, I want to conclude this doctrine with several quotations. Michael Behe, professor of biochemistry at Lehigh University, in his book Darwin's Black Box, has written, Albert Leninger, a fine teacher, has written a very successful biochemistry textbook. The new edition contains two references to evolution. We find that the new edition uses the word evolution as a wand to wave over mysteries. For example, one citation is to evolution, adaptation of the sperm whale. All right, when we flip to the indicated page, we learn that sperm whales have several tons of oil in their heads, which become more dense at colder temperatures. This allows the whale to match the density of the water at the great depths where it often dives and so swims more easily. Well, after describing the whale, the textbook remarks, thus we see in the sperm whale a remarkable anatomical and biochemical adaptation perfected by evolution. By that single line is all that's said. The whale is stamped, perfected by evolution. And everybody goes home. The authors make no attempt to explain how the sperm whale came to have the structure it has. David Bolton Davidhiser, a biology professor, or was, with a PhD from Johns Hopkins University, has written in his book, Evolution and the Christian Faith. Quote, opinion about some of the things related to evolution may still change, but the point is that when it comes to evolution, scientists are not all objective or even honest in their approach to problems. It is the opinion of evolutionists expressed over and over, and he gives you numerous examples in his book, that only the uninformed, the ignorant, and the bigoted do not accept evolution as fact. This has been repeated so many times that people are afraid of being called ignorant if they express any doubts about the truth of evolution. Doctors Hoyle and Wickersram Singe, somehow pronounced by some people, winners of the Dag Hammarskjöld 1986 Gold Medal for Science Award, are both atheists. Consequently, they have some odd ideas about the origin of life. Some are rather comical, I might add. But they know enough about science to know evolution does not provide a viable explanation for the creation of life. Hoyle ran some numbers to determine the mathematical probability of the basic enzymes of life arising by random processes. They concluded that the odds were 1 to 1, followed by 40,000 zeros, are so utterly minuscule as to make Darwin's theory of evolution absurd. Creation by fiat provides an alternative theory to evolution. Perhaps the Apostle John said it best, John 1:1, 1:2, and 1:3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together to worship. We're grateful for the many wonderful scientists and men who have questioned and written about their doubts about evolution as such. And yet, Father, we know from the Scripture it was You. It was You who made all things and continues even now that all things will either exist or pass from history. So thank You for the opportunity to live in this great country of ours. We pray for all of our authorities, certainly our president who is under attack, and many others as we have folks acting, as some might say, Looney Tune. But help us, guide us, direct us. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will now get your songbooks, and Ken, if you will come and lead us in all of the verses of hymn number 99, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the
Be seated, please. Kim, if you and Wayne would come and assist in the celebration of the Lord's table, you may uncover the sacraments. In order to prepare for the real Passover meal, which of course is the Lord's table, we need to pause for a moment of silent prayer, during which you may confess your sins silently, as may or may not be necessary. And then at the end of that very short moment, I am going to close by asking God's blessing of our celebration of the Lord's table. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness for both time and eternity. Now I ask that God the Holy Spirit will make this Lord's table uniquely meaningful. Help us to recall the wonderful work of Jesus and aid us as we examine how we are doing with reference to becoming more like our Lord and Savior. I pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. We do not in this church recognize what some call closed communion. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you may certainly participate in our Lord's table. And that includes, of course, those who may be worshiping with us on the internet. Feel free to do just that. I would, however, stress it is a solemn ceremony. Paul warned the Corinthians that many of them were sick, some had even died, and some were getting sick because of their abuse of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." All right, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it before giving it to his disciples. The bread that we shall eat today represents his body, which was broken for us. The unleavened nature of the bread represents his sinless condition. He was peccable but impeccable. Theologians often use that term because he was capable of sin, but he chose not to sin. He stayed the course. Now, he also did teach several things there, as you'll recall, from our previous Lord's tables. But he gave it to them, he explained it to them, and they, of course, participated. All right, let us pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Help us to remember you in all we do. We are indeed awed by the example of our Savior, who, like a lamb without spot, he went to the cross in absolute perfection, making our so great salvation possible. Now bless this bread and give us understanding of its true meaning. For I ask this in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus our Savior. Amen. Please retain the bread until all have been served. You may serve the bread. It was in that upper room at that last Passover, which became, of course, the first Lord's table. Jesus broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, Jesus also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Once more, let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the gift of your only begotten and uniquely born Son, and the shedding of his blood, so beautifully symbolic of his spiritual death and atonement for sin. Impress upon us the meaning and full implication of our Lord's work. For I ask this in the name of the King of Kings, even Jesus our Savior. Amen. Again, please retain the cup until all have been served. You may serve the juice. Thank you. at that first and last Lord's table, and last, of course, Passover celebration, the Lord, anticipating what he was going to do, said, "As oft as you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me." All right, if you will now, get your hymnals. We're going to do some more singing. Hymn number 188, Amazing Grace. Seated, please. We pause at this point in our service, as you well know, for announcements. And I did talk with Wanda yesterday. She is home. She is has not a lot of strength, and of course that's why she's going back to further physical therapy work next week. But she feels all right. She's just weak, and she doesn't feel like she can drive right now. So continue to pray for her, if you will, and everybody else on that prayer list over there. Pray for each other. Certainly Alice is in the nursing home, and we pray for her, whatever the Lord's will is. And that's true of everybody. I can pray for each and every one of you. Tom and I were talking this morning, you know, we really don't know what Ken needs or Kim needs or Wayne needs or et cetera. So we just call out the name. And God knows. And it's up for us to take in the word of God in order that we might know what his will is. And that means our next thought. Are you going to think, you know, the way he would have for you to think? Be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that only comes by consistently taking in the Word of God and not rejecting the Word of God. It is freely offered by God. You don't have to pay anything for it, and neither do I. We just have to want it. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. And what's the source of righteousness? Metabolized doctrine. Doctrine in your soul. In other words, the Word of God. Another word for the Word of God is doctrine. So keep that in mind as we continue to live in this, the devil's world. And there's no doubt it is the devil's world, and he was working at high speed. So don't succumb, if you will. Don't succumb to his various temptations and our own temptations within our old sin natures. All of us have unique old sin natures. I've got one, you've got one, everybody's got to have one, you know. And that's how you transform. Don't conform to either the devil, his demons, or your old sin nature. So with that said, we're going to have a Bible study. It's going to be on Wednesday night. We'll have a prayer meeting. We'll go over that prayer list. We'll go not only just those on the list, but we have a lot of information about those who are on the list and what they need. And we indeed faithfully lift up everyone. So that'll be at 6:30. Then at 7 o'clock we'll have our Bible study, and we'll continue teaching in the book of John. We're right now going to be talking about Peter, because Peter is mentioned by John in the 6th chapter, and that's where we are. And then Judas Iscariot is mentioned, so we're going to be looking at a very brief synopsis of Peter's life as relates to those passages in the book of John. And then we're going to do the same thing with the doctrine of Judas Iscariot. We'll talk about various hypotheses that have been developed over the years. Was Judas a believer, or was he not a believer, etc., etc., ad nauseum, as opposed to just going to the scripture. And if you don't understand it, show up when your pastor teacher is teaching, and he'll teach you as best he can. And I intend to do that. So that's Wednesday night. Again, Bible study at 7, prayer meeting at 6:30. So let's go now to another aspect of worship, and that is, as you well know, giving. So we all can give when we want to give. Doesn't mean you have to have something to give. It simply means that you can do it in the privacy of your mind. And as I think, what 2 Corinthians 8:12 teaches us, if the willingness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. And it is God who blesses. So only you can determine when he's blessed you and when he hasn't blessed you. But that doesn't matter. You can still give. And that's why we have a moment of silent prayer. You think about giving, and you gave. If you wanted to give and you didn't have anything. But then if you have something, even then you ought not give unless you can do it cheerfully. As that 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. So here's two plates and a plate at the back. So feel free to exercise your prerogatives either way. First, when we have silent prayer. Secondly, at the end of the service, find the plate. And that's what we teach about giving. I got tickled at my brother, who knew a lot of people who got mad in their various churches because the pastor was always talking about giving, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And his response, well, you ought to hear what my brother teaches about giving. But that's what the scripture teaches, not Brother Jerry. And I hope I'll always do that. All right, with that said, let's have that moment of silent prayer when you can give in the privacy of your mind. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to worship, to pray, to give, to teach and learn the Word. We are totally blessed out by living in this country. So we ask a very special blessing upon the United States of America and our president and all of those who are in authority, that they would exercise that authority properly and then help us to submit to those who have been placed in authority. So guide us now as we're going to sing a song or two and praise your name. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Ken, how about a song?
Hymn number 198. Let's stand and sing all three verses.
And that will be our benediction. I know. Don't forget when you make out my timesheet.
Thank you, Kenneth.